So here at Castlefields, we are thankful to God for the unity that we have experienced in recent history. The church has grown. We've been blessed by the Lord. And it's become obvious that our current building on Traffic Street is not sufficient for our needs. That's why we're meeting here this morning. There's been progress with acquiring the additional land behind the church with the option of rebuilding. There is also the option of relocating if the site is not sufficient for us. We recognise that there'll be differences of opinion amongst us as the membership of the church. But God has a plan for us. God has a future for us. God has a location where he wants us to meet. Whether it's in Traffic Street or whether it's somewhere else in Derby. And as we seek to find the will of the Lord as the church leadership, we felt it was right, before we move through that process, or continue moving through that process, that we lay the foundation of unity. The unity that we have in Christ, the unity that we are to maintain with one another as we move through and continue moving through this process. We're not certain where in the future where we will be. But it's exciting to discover the mind of God for us, the will of God for us. And our prayer is that this whole process that we continue to move through will be one of a continued spiritual growth, one of continued spiritual unity, even a deepening unity than the unity we've enjoyed in the past. Something that is more robust, something that is broader and deeper. Yes, along the journey, as we move through the next steps in the process that we're looking at over the next 12 months, 18 months, as we move forward, as we set out in the church meeting back in March. Yes, there may be some troubled waters. There may be some storms along the way or some bad weather along the way. There may not be. The sun may continue to shine on us as we experience and enjoy the unity together. But the prayer is that God will keep us together moving forwards. Keep our hearts bound together in Christian love for his glory. That he will lead us by the hand. That he will make clear his plan and purpose for us. So for these three Sundays, I want to speak on the subject of unity, of being peacekeepers in the church. We'll look at Ephesians. Ephesians, of course, Vinand has been taking us through Ephesians, and we've enjoyed his ministry in this book so far. But I want to anchor our thoughts in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, which is a classic text about the unity of the church. What I'll seek to do is to build on what Vinand has done and to move forward in that, to go deeper, to have more applications to our present situation and this issue of church premises. If you like, we're in the boat, and we're moving forward on a voyage together, and we'll move through three things in the next 3 weeks. Firstly, we'll look at this, and this is today. We're called to be peacekeepers. We're called to be peacekeepers. Next week, we'll look at the character of peacekeepers. And the following week, we'll look at the confession or the creed of being peacekeepers, all from Ephesians chapter 4. So there's some wonderful texts, there's some wonderful scriptures we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks. And our prayer is that God will bless these things to us and enable us to lay a foundation. This is part one, as it were. I think what we'll do, as the year progresses, we'll also speak on how the Lord guides his church through some decisions, big decisions like this. But for these three, we'll be looking at peace and unity here from Ephesians chapter 4. So let me read verses 1 to 6 to you. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The first thing I wanted to see from this passage is this, that we are called into peace. We're called into peace. So it's the European Football Championships. I don't know if you've watched any of the games so far. I don't know if anybody watched the Friday night game. We've got some sympathy with our Scottish brothers about the scoreline on Friday night. But it's the European Championship, and of course football is a game of two halves. Game of two halves. Ephesians is a book of two halves. It's a book of two halves. Chapter 1 to 3, you have doctrine. You have teaching. Chapters 4 to 6, you have practice. First half, you've got the root. Second half, you've got the fruit. First half, you have what God has done for us. In the second half, you have what God requires of us and how he wants us to live as his people. So Paul says in verse 1, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. There's that word calling again. There is that word calling that we thought about in Corinthians. He's talking about the effectual call. He's talking about the call to salvation. He's talking about the call to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, he says, we were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the effective calling is an act of God speaking through the gospel, whether the gospel's read, whether the gospel's preached, but it's the act of God speaking through the gospel in which he summons his people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. It's a calling. It's a drawing out. And Paul is saying here, I beseech you to walk worthy of this calling that you have received. Well, why did they need this calling? What was the purpose of this calling? Why did they need the Father to act and to call them to the gospel? Well, chapter 2, that's why we read chapter 2 together. Because the church were dead in their trespasses and sins. Paul takes us to the graveyard. And he shows us that spiritually the church in Ephesus and spiritually our lives, this is the graveyard, the spiritual graveyard in which the church was dead once. Living bodies, but dead souls. No life. Dead in sin. We didn't even know it. We didn't even recognize it. Sin had deadened us. Sin had broken us. Sin of Adam was given to us, imputed to us. Sin has corrupted the human nature. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. How was that seen visibly? It was seen in that we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We live without God and without hope in the world. Self was at the center. It was all about me. It was all about my life and my plans. God was nowhere in my thinking. He was nowhere in my life or my plans, in my heart, in my love, in my desire. It was all about me. I was without God and without hope in the world. And what was the consequence of being dead and of walking in that way, according to the world's standards, according to the world's thinking? Verse 3, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, just living for appetites and desires and plans and for feel goods. He says that by nature we're children of wrath, just as the others. That the wrath of God is justly going to be poured out on me, on you, if you're not a Christian this morning. It says you were dead. God was your enemy. He was angry with you because of your sin. He's angry with me because of my sin. Enemies of God. Saw on the news about the number of casualties in Ukraine of the soldiers. Russian and Ukrainian soldiers, around 50,000 killed or injured. These enemies together, the devastation of the nation as well. But to be an enemy of Almighty God, the God who is holy and just, whose law is perfect, whose law is broken. We are by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. So how do we get peace? How do we get peace with God? How do we get forgiveness? How do we get back into that relationship with God when we're dead, when we're self-absorbed, when we just live for ourselves and our desires, and we are justly under the wrath of God? Well, this is where that word calling comes in. This is where the work of Christ comes in. This is where we need Jesus, God's Son. Verse 14 of chapter 2, he says this, he himself is our peace. He was made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. We had war with God. We were cut off from God. We were disobedient to God. We were wrath-deserving sinners. But Christ came into the world to bring peace, to bring reconciliation. God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. He's called us by the Spirit. He's called us to Christ, to believe in him. He himself is our peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Christ came to deal with the lack of peace between us and God. He came to deal with the lack of peace in humanity. He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The Father sent Christ as the peacemaker to bear our sin, to absorb the wrath, to propitiate the wrath of God, to absorb the wrath, to turn it away from us and to bear it and to take it upon himself and to pay the penalty for our sins, that he might bring peace. And Christ comes to us in the gospel with the terms of peace. The end of World War I, when German representatives were sitting opposite their French ones in that carriage, there were terms of peace. Unconditional surrender. No room for negotiation. Peace in one way. There is only peace with God through Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is the Saviour of his people. And he bids us, he invites us to come and to trust and to believe in him. He invites you to come and to abandon your sins, to accept the terms of peace, which is repentance and faith in him, to receive his offer of peace through this gospel of peace. question is, have you turned to him? Have you believed in him? Do you recognize you need peace? Do you recognize he himself is the only one who can give you peace? Only found in him. He himself has paid for our sins that he might bring peace. For everyone who's trusted in him, for those of us this morning who've trusted in him and have peace with him, we have this wonderful peace with God and this wonderful peace with one another. Because there is peace on the horizontal with God, but there is also peace in a relationship between brother and sister within the church. He's making of himself, as it says in verse 15, one new man from the two, Jews and Gentiles, whoever we may be. He brings us through this gospel of peace into the church of Christ. He makes us his church. He makes it a place of peace. We're all on the same footing. This calling from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, into peace. We have this unity with him. We have this unity with one another, this vertical peace with God, this vertical unity, this horizontal unity in the church of Jesus Christ. Together we have this peace. He preached peace to those who are near, peace to those who are far off, peace to the ends of the earth. We're called into this peace. So he says in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of this calling through which you were called. You were called to this. You were called to peace with God by the Spirit. You were called out of chaos, called out of sin, called out of this place of disobedience and being sons of disobedience, and justly having his wrath, called to Christ who himself is peace. Called into this one body of the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just as we try and bring this home. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where it says this. The Apostle Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. But the Holy Spirit has worked. He's called us. He's worked within us. He's connected us together. What is the Church of Jesus Christ? The Church of Christ are those who are called out of the world and they're called together into this one body where we have peace with God, where we have peace with one another. The Spirit's work within us applies the blood of Christ. He covers us in the righteousness. Spirit's work brings the peace and applies the gospel, gives us faith to believe the gospel. The Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. The Spirit unites us to one another. We're baptized into this body. We're engrafted into this body of the church. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is really what we'll think about for the rest of this message. We're called into peace. We have the unity of the Spirit. We have unity together because the same Spirit has worked within us. The same Spirit has called us to faith in Christ. The same Spirit unites us. The same Spirit gives us a oneness that we have through believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is one Spirit. He has created one body, the body of Christ. He has called us into this one body from the world. He's called us into the peace of forgiveness with God. And peace with each other. At the birth of Jesus, the angels spoke of peace on earth. Peace on earth. Where do you see peace on earth? Do You see it in the continents of the world. Where do we see it? We don't see it, do we, in the world outside? Where is this peace on earth? And that's why people who are not Christians say, well, where is the peace on earth that Christ promised? Peace on earth is between Jew and Christ, between Jew and God. And the peace on earth is to be in the church of Jesus Christ. That is the place of peace on earth, where we have unity of the Spirit, where we're one body. We're not divided on family lines. We're not divided on political parties. The gospel breaks down the barriers, every barrier of class, economic background, social class, nationality, language. The gospel creates the new man where there is peace, where there is unity in the Spirit, where Jews and Palestinians can worship together alongside and love the same God and Christ. Russians and Ukrainians, whoever it might be, the place of peace in the one body. This is a new humanity in Christ. This is what he calls us to, peace. This is the witness to the world of the power of God in the gospel to save and to change us and to reconcile us to God and himself. This is the work of renovating humanity. Renovating us into the image of Christ, the kingdom of God where he reigns in our hearts. God, through the gospel, through Christ, is making peace in the world today through his people. We're called into peace. Let's wonder at that peace. The church is the display case of God's glory in the gospel, where we have peace with him, where we have peace with one another. That's the vision of peace. Called into peace. Secondly, we're called to be peacemakers. So Paul says, walk worthy of this calling that you have. You're called into this new man. You're called into peace with God. You're called into peace with one another. Walk worthy of this calling that you have received, this calling to Christ. Take it seriously. We're God's family on earth. I don't know if you watched any of the Trooping the Colour yesterday with the King's official birthday. And you saw the royal family there at Buckingham Palace. You see the King, you see the Queen, you saw Prince William and Princess Kate was there. There were faces there, the royal family. But there were faces who were not there. Why were they not there? Because they haven't walked worthy of being part of the royal family. They brought shame and scandal onto the family name and their purpose and who they are and their function and their role. And Paul says, walk worthy of this calling to which you've received. You spiritual royal children, spiritually royal manners are in order. A high calling, a division and strife in the church wrecks the family name, wrecks the witness of the church, wrecks the power, the witness of the power of the gospel. So as we zero in on verse 3, Paul says this, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's think about this. This is what he calls us to do, how we demonstrate this walking worthy within the church. And this is our main thrust of the message today. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's this week's message. Next Sunday, we'll think more of how we do that, going through verse 2 and the characteristics of being peacekeepers. Today we're looking at the fact that we are called to be peacekeepers, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is something to maintain. What is it? It is this oneness that we have, this spiritual oneness that the Spirit has given. This spiritual oneness is something on the inside. He's called us to faith in Christ. He's brought us into union with Christ. He's brought us into union with each other. We're one new man. It's something that's invisible. It's spiritual. It's inside of us. And what Paul is saying here, what is spiritual and inside of you is to be shown outwardly, externally, physically, visibly in the church. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. What does that mean? It means it's like the bond is like a tie which surrounds God's people. And it's to bind them together. It's to keep us together. It is to hook us together, as it were. Peace joins us. There's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, bond of love that binds us together. Love, peace. They bind God's people together. We don't create the unity. We are to maintain that unity that we already have in Christ. There is something to keep here. There is something to maintain here. There is something to guard here. The unity of the Spirit. So let's look at some applications together. I have a few things about being peacekeepers. So let's look at it. Firstly, this, that we need to protect the peace. We need to protect the peace that already has, where it already exists. The peace that we have, the unity that we have together in Christ. We're to show the reality of that by preserving it, by protecting it. Being peacekeepers, not peacemakers. We already have it, but keepers. Unity and peace are those precious realities we thought about from Psalm 133 earlier in the service. Peace is precious. What are the most precious items in the United Kingdom? You'd have to say the crown jewels, wouldn't you? The crown jewels? How much are they worth? Between £3 and £5 billion. Not bad, is it, as a possession? £3 to £5 billion. Ever since William the Conqueror invaded England, the monarch of England has stored up treasure, the crown jewels, and built them up over time. You know, in 1,000 years, how many people have been able to steal the crown jewels? I wouldn't try it. One person has been able to steal them. Thomas Blood. He was an Irishman, a self-styled colonel. He almost escaped 1671, but he was arrested before he was able to escape London. In the 350 years since, no one has come close to stealing the crown jewels. 25,000 precious and semi-precious stones. What would you have to do if you were to plan to steal the crown jewels? I wouldn't recommend that you try to do it. But what would you have to do? Well, there are more than 100 hidden security cameras in the Tower of London where they're kept. More than 100 of them, many of them hidden to keep a close eye on the Tower of London. Then there's a 22-strong Tower Guard to worry about. They're military personnel on detachment from the British Army. If you don't think the 22 guards sound very many, then there are yeoman warders as well. There's 38 ex-military personnel who are there to protect the tower and the crown jewels. If you get past all of those, the cameras, the tower guards, the yeomen, you break into the jewel house, then you've only got the bomb-proof glass to negotiate before you can get your hands on the crown jewels. They are so well protected. Why? Because they're precious. Because they are of inestimable worth. When we think about the unity that we have, the peace in the church, which is precious like the oil running down the beard of Aaron. Who wants to steal the peace of the church? Satan wants to steal it. He wants to take it. He wants to take what is precious. He wants to take what is valuable from God's people, what we should treasure, what we should value. He'll try and steal it by bringing division, by sowing thoughts, suspicions. He will try and steal it by influencing. He will try and do it in any way that he can to try and dodge the cameras, to try and outwit the wardens and the soldiers and the guards. And here, as a church, we are to keep, we are to protect, we are to guard, we are to be vigilant. We are to be aware of Satan wanting to steal the peace of the church by tempting us to sin, by tempting us to suspicious thoughts. The beginning of verse 3, it says, endeavouring. What does that mean? It means keeping. It means being eager. It means being at your best. It means making every effort to protect the peace of the church. It involves the will. It involves the whole of the person. It involves everything that we have to protect, endeavoring to keep the unity, to keep vigilant, not be complacent. Not to take it for granted. Not to be passive about it. The word is active. The word is doing. The word is maintaining. It's an attitude word. It involves the will and reason and passion. Endeavoring to keep it, to guard it. Because it's precious. It's not a wait and see attitude. It means yours is the initiative. You and I are to do it. Endeavouring to keep the unity, the spirit, in the bond of peace. And not only that, it's a continuous command as well. It's easy, isn't it? For the soldiers and for the yeomen and the cameramen, as it were, they're sitting in the jewel house, they're looking through the cameras to lose focus. To get on their phones and get a bit distracted and start, you know, messaging people and so on. So it means being vigilant, continuing to be that, endeavouring. Don't give up. You know, the devil doesn't give up. The devil isn't half-hearted. He is resilient. He watches. He waits. Endeavouring not to fall asleep on duty. To keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit, this precious peace of the church's peacekeepers then. Endeavouring to keep the unity, the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Peace, maintaining it in the body of Christ. Protected, what else are we to do? Well, there's another word. Well, it's the same word actually used in another place in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This peace is to be pursued. It's the same word as the keep word, as the endeavouring word there, to be pursued. You can think about the Paris Olympics and those who are training for it. They're training for the 100 metres. What do? They need to look at their diet, their training schedule. They need to make sure they're eating the right things, going to the right places. They need to make sure when it's raining outside, it doesn't put them off getting on the track. Yeah, they're dedicated to it. They're pursuing it with passion. And that is the word, that is the command that Paul gives us here, safeguarding the unity of the church, which is precious. pursuing it, running after it. What else can we learn about this peace and being peacekeepers? Well, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We talked about the book being two halves. What is the priority that Paul directs us to first of all? You're saved, you've been redeemed, you've been given peace with God, you've been brought into the church. What is the first thing? Is it your personal holiness first? No, the priority here, firstly, speaks of unity. You need to prioritize peace. The political parties at the moment, different parties are prioritizing different things. Labour is prioritizing cost of living, health, economy, then immigration. Reform UK are prioritizing immigration, health, and other things. Different priorities that they seek to work out, which they think people will be interested in. But Paul says a priority here, as Jews and Gentiles, as this new community called out of darkness into light, called from a fractious background into peace and unity, the first priority is peace, is maintaining this unity. That's the priority above everything else. It's A-list priority. It's top of the list. Where does it sit in our list of priorities? Personally, may God help us to make sure it's at the top of the list. And as we go through this journey in terms of the premises and where God would lead us, and where God would show us what He would, where He would have us, peace needs to be priority, doesn't it? We're peacemakers, we're peacekeepers. Guarding it, protecting it, pursuing it, prioritizing it. In this context, you think if the preaching of the church changed to embrace error, or we stopped preaching the cross of Christ, or we started preaching good works as a way to heaven, then that needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? It's not peace at any price. But if you think about the minutiae of colours of carpets and curtains and things like that, yeah? Peace is to trump those things. The priority of maintaining unity. The big picture. The unity that we have in Christ is the big thing to be maintained. The priority of peace. So we have the protection, we have the pursuing, we have the priority of peace in the church. What else do we do? Finally, as we lead into the Lord's Supper, we participate in this peace. We participate in this peace. Christ died to bring peace between us. He died to save us and to unite us to Him and to each other. We enjoy this peace together. This peace, which is an outcome of the gospel. And in the communion, we commune with Him. But we recognize the unity that we have together. That is why we felt it would be a good thing to enjoy and to participate in this unity together. The 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 to 18, it says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. So we have that unity together. We celebrate that unity together. We celebrate the fact that Christ died for us. His body was broken, His blood was shed to give us peace. Let me pray and then we'll go into the communion service. Lord, we thank You for the words of this letter. We thank you for the unity and the peace that we have together in Christ. We praise you for the unity that we have as your people. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, that blood through which we have peace. We pray that you would help us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. May that peace bind us together. May that peace keep us together and strengthen our relationships to one another. We thank you that we can pursue this. We thank you that we can participate in this together as we remember our Lord Jesus. We ask that you bless us now as we think for a few moments about the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.